Amen. God bless you, folks. Open your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17 will begin our 40th message in the book of Revelation this morning, Revelation chapter 17. Now, while you find your place there, we're going to read the first six verses of the chapter as we begin our thoughts for this morning. But before I read, let me say this. We just finished up chapter 16. The seventh angel, poured out the seventh vial into the air, according to chapter 16 and verse 17. You come down to verse 21, the last verse of chapter number 16. It talks about the plague of hell, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Folks, if we were to continue chronologically, time-wise, from the end of verse 21 of chapter 16, we would turn our Bibles to Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 11. When we finished up verse 21 of chapter 16, it says, "And the plague thereof was exceeding great." We would turn to chapter 19 and verse 11. The Bible says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." Chronologically, time-wise, when the last vial is finished up, we've came to the end of the tribulation period, and it's at that point that the Lord Jesus Christ would appear from heaven with the saints of the church age, you and I following along behind, and the battle of Armageddon would take place. However, God has chosen to add chapters 17 and 18 in the Word of God between the last vial judgment and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He's going to give us some information, some details of some things that have already taken place in the tribulation period. In chapter 17, we're going to see the destruction of religious or ecclesiastical Babylon, and in chapter 18, we're going to see the destruction of political and economical Babylon. So in chapter 17, the Lord is going to give us some details about some events that are taking place. Let's begin reading in verse number 1. "And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." Now, I want you to understand that word admiration is not the word that we would use today. That word admiration carries the idea of amazement. In no way is the apostle here saying that he approved us. Today, that word admiration carries the idea of approval. If I said I admired something, that would be saying that I was giving my approval of. That's not what that word means. The word admiration there means amazement. When John saw this vision that God had given him, he was amazed at what he had seen. Now, what's being referred to in this chapter? This is on page, well, I'm not sure what page it is. What page is chapter 17? 121 in your notes. My notes don't have numbers on them here, and I forgot to go back and look that up and all. So page 121 in your notes. I'm not sure that we'll get further than verse number 1 this morning. We're just going to go until we run out of time like we always do, and we'll stop then. So we'll see where we can get this morning. There's no doubt from the statement in verse number 1 that the purpose of the verse is to show the judgment of the great whore. The Bible says that one of the angels which had the seven vials, the Bible doesn't tell us specifically which one of the angels, but the seven vials were each poured out by a separate angel. One of those seven angels now comes to John. He said, John, I want to show you something else now. Before we go on, I want to show you something else that is going to take place. He said, I'm going to show you the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Now, there's a great whore the Bible mentions here, or a harlot woman, if you will, that's mentioned. The question, of course, in the forefront right now is who or what is this? This is in your notes. If you turn there and you can follow along, I want to make a series of statements to identify what this entity is that's being referenced here in verse number 1 of chapter 17. This woman that's referenced here represents a false religion professing to be Christianity. Now, folks, I don't know, this is my wording there, and I wrote it, but I'm not sure that wording is really that good. For lack of a better word, I said it's professing to be Christianity. But folks, we have to keep in mind, at this point in time, the last thing that they're going to be doing is saying anything about the Lord Jesus Christ. I couldn't use the phrase professing to be religious. It really wouldn't make sense. But they're professing to be something that would be pleasing to a deity, if you will. But keep in mind, at this point in time, the last thing that any of them want to do is worship the true Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and worship the true God of heaven. It's religious, and it names the name of something other than man, if you will, but it doesn't really resemble anything that would be Christian in any form or fashion. She's referred to symbolically as a whore or a harlot because she is guilty of committing spiritual adultery, which is rebuked often in Scripture. You could read Jeremiah 13, verse 27, Ezekiel chapter 23, verses 43 and 44. In James chapter 4 and verse 4, the verse starts off and it says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses," and that's talking about spiritually there in James chapter 4 and verse 4. So what we're seeing here is a religious entity. It has religious symbols and religious acts, but it's anything but godly in the good sense, and certainly it does not want to have anything to do with the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This harlot, the second statement in your notes, this harlot is led by the Roman Catholic Church, but is not limited to it. It's a combination of apostate Protestantism and Romanism and atheism. It's the huge ecumenical church of the last days. Now, well, let me just go on. Rome is taking the leadership in forming it, and it'll be headquartered in Rome. I wrote down there, see verses 9 and 13, verse number 9, the Bible mentions, of course, the seven heads are seven mountains. And of course, in chapter number 13 and other portions, we had looked at this in some detail, and of course, the Bible gives the dual interpretation. It says verse number 9, the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And then it goes on in verse number 10, and the seven heads are seven kings. So there's a dual interpretation. Now here's how I see things happening. In the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, there'll be a religious monstrosity that'll be in work on the earth that will be headquartered in Rome, specifically headquartered at the Vatican, and that will be the head of its operation, the base of this religious monstrosity's operation in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. The Roman Catholic Church of today has all the equipment, if you will, in place to head this thing up. The Vatican is actually a nation in and of itself. The Vatican has ambassadors to the different nations of the world. The different nations of the world have ambassadors to the Vatican. The Vatican, the Roman Catholic Church of this day, is the embodiment of a false religion that has worldwide power and worldwide scope. I want to emphasize, though, it would be a terrible mistake to say that the Roman Catholic Church is this woman that's being referred to here. This woman that's being referred to here, folks, is way more than just the Roman Catholic Church. The Bible says in verse 5 of this chapter that this woman is the mother of harlots. It says, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Folks, the Roman Catholic Church did not exist until the 4th century. And yet the Bible says that this harlot woman of chapter 17 is actually the mother of harlots. In other words, it's the one that has began all false religion that carries on until this very day that you and I are living in. This false religious system is the one that started it, is the one that created it, is the one that brought it into being. And simply the concepts and the false teachings of that original system are carried on in the tribulation period in the first 3.5 years from the city of Rome, specifically the Vatican. In the middle of the tribulation period, something's going to happen though, and everything's going to change. Now notice we've got two things. Now folks, stay with me. We've got two things. We've got, on the one hand, we've got seven mountains that, in my opinion, represents the city of Rome. So we've identified this religious monstrosity here with the city of Rome on one hand. There's something else that comes in, though. The Bible in verse 5 is in some way identifying this same woman with Babylon by referring to her as Mystery Babylon the Great. We've identified her by the seven heads as seven mountains, seven kings as seven mountains, the city of Rome, and yet we've got a title that brings in this matter of Babylon. How does all that fit together? Well, the godless teaching of this harlot church originated in the first worldwide empire that was on earth, the Empire of Babylon, and it continues until this very day. Now, let me read something to you. I've made some excerpts. Now, what I'm going to read you is a couple of pages from a book by David Levy, a book on Revelation. There's a lot of Bible commentators that write a lot of good stuff that have done study on this. I'm reading this one. This is good. I'm reading this one, though, because it's short. Some of the others have written volumes on it, and it takes a long time, and I don't have time to do that. Don't want to spend that much time. But I want to give you just, this is a short, concise history, if you will, of this thought of the Babylonian influence on false religion up to this very day. Here's what he says. It is clear from chapter 17 that Mystery Babylon is linked to Rome religiously and politically. But it would seem from chapter 18 that Babylon may be rebuilt. We're not dealing with chapter 18 right now. It is my belief that the literal city of Babylon will be rebuilt. This diabolical religious system. Now, remember, we're talking about this harlot, this great whore of chapter 17. This diabolical religious system can be traced to Nimrod's establishment of the city of Babel. You can read about that in Genesis chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. Later called Babylon. Remember, this Babel later on was named Babylon. And of course, Babylon was started by Nimrod. By the way, according to the biblical record, Nimrod not only started Babylon, you can read the Bible account, Nimrod went on and moved into Assyria and actually established the city of Nineveh also, which was another stronghold of false religion. But I'm getting off the track here. Nimrod built a huge tower known as a ziggurat, made of sun-dried bricks on the plains of Shinar, Genesis chapter 11 and verse 4. The tower was recognized as a temple, a rallying center, and a symbol of mankind's pride and rebellion against God. Other nations followed suit and constructed similar towers in honor of their deities. God poured out judgments on this rebellious act by confounding their language and scattering them across the face of the earth. You read about that in Genesis chapter 11, verses 7 through 9. However, this did not mean the demise of the Babylonian religious system. History records that Nimrod's wife, Semiramis, became the head priestess of an idolatrous system of secret religious rituals known as the Babylonian Mysteries. Babylon became the fountainhead of idolatry and the mother of every pagan system that spread across the world. Semiramis, the wife of Nimrod, supposedly gave birth to a son named Tammuz, who was miraculously conceived by a sunbeam. He was presented to the people as a savior in fulfillment of the promise made to Eve concerning her seed in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Tradition says that Tammuz was killed by a wild boar, but after the people fasted for 40 days, he was resurrected from the dead on the feast of Ishtar. This legend of a mother-son cult became part of the Babylonian mystery ritual and was quickly included in other idolatrous religious practices worldwide. The mother-son cult was headed by a priesthood that promoted salvation by the means of sprinkling holy water, ceremonial cleansings, and purgatorial cleansings after death. Semiramis established an order of virgins dedicated to religious prostitution. She became known and worshipped as the Queen of Heaven. Ezekiel, now, folks, stay with me. History is telling us that, but the Bible bears out the fact that Semiramis was worshipped as a deity. Ezekiel condemned the practice of Jewish women weeping for Tammuz. Now, remember, Tammuz was the supposed son born to, Semiramis, and supposedly he was killed by a boar and resurrected after 40 days. Ezekiel condemned the practice of Jewish women weeping for Tammuz in Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 14. Jeremiah condemned Judah for offering cakes and burning incense to the Queen of Heaven in Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 18, in Jeremiah chapter 44 verses 17 through 19, and in Jeremiah chapter 44 and verse 25. The prophet Zechariah personified wickedness as a woman who will be reestablished in the land of Shinar, which is Babylon, in the latter days, and we read about that in Zechariah chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. After the Medo-Persian Empire took over Babylon, the city and temples were eventually destroyed. Now remember, after the time of Nebuchadnezzar, the Medes and the Persians came in and conquered Babylon. However, historically, I'm not reading this now, but historically when Babylon was conquered, folks, the city of Babylon was not destroyed at that time. There was some destruction of Babylon. The city of Babylon continued on as a city. It lost its world dominance, of course, with its conquest by the Medes and the Persians. But the city of Babylon continued on and slowly declined over a period of some hundreds of years. It was never totally destroyed, like is described in the prophetic scriptures that it was going to be at some point. Now, after the Medo-Persian Empire took over Babylon, the city and temples were eventually destroyed. The Babylonian cult survived and found a new home in Pergamos of Asia Minor. Folks, you recall when we studied in chapters 2 and 3 when we got to Pergamos, you remember what the Bible said? The Bible said in Pergamos is where Satan's seat was. Our throne is. Now here's what I'm trying to get you to see. I'm trying to get you to see that the mother of all false religion was the city of Babylon, originated as Babel, started by Nimrod. All false religion had its beginning in Babylon. After the destruction of the empire of Babylon, eventually the temples in Babylon were destroyed also, and the false religion begun in Babylon moved its headquarters to Pergamos. Eventually, that same false religion moved its headquarters to the city of Rome under the identity of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, it thrived under the name Etruscan Mysteries and eventually was headquartered in Rome. The chief priest wore mitres shaped like the head of a fish in honor of Dagon, the fish god, the Lord of Life, another form of the Tammuz mystery. In Rome, the chief priest took the title Pontifex Maximus. When Julius Caesar became head of the Roman Empire, he took the name Pontifex Maximus. This title was a title for the priest in the original Babylonian mysteries. When Julius Caesar became head of the Roman Empire, he took the name Pontifex Maximus, a title held by all the Roman emperors down to Constantine the Great, who became head of both church and state. The title was later adopted by the Bishop of Rome. Over time, the church in Rome absorbed many of the Babylonian practices and idolatrous teachings, obscuring the true meaning of Scripture. Such teachings, now folks, stay with me. Such teachings as the worship of the Virgin Mary and various festivals such as Easter, also known as Ishtar, one of the titles of the Babylonian Queen of Heaven. Many of these teachings can be attributed to Constantine, who combined paganism with Christianity when he adopted Christianity as a state religion. In our day, a number of Protestant denominations have turned a blind eye to the anti-biblical teachings found in the Roman Catholic Church. They are cooperating in various religious functions with the Roman Church and are even making overtures to reunite with it. Christendom will ultimately give birth to a one-world church after the rapture of true believers. Folks, the original pagan teachings that begun in the mother of all harlots, Babylon, simply moved over time with the demise of Babylon, they moved to Pergamos. With the demise of Pergamos, they moved to Rome. Under the Roman Catholic Church, many of the same practices that started in pagan Babylon are practiced today under the guise of a Christian religion by the Roman Catholic Church. They're directly traceable to the original Babylonian mysteries. That's where all the cult of Mary, the Virgin Mary, all the ceremonial washings, all this matter of special priests that have special privilege before God, that all came from the Babylonian mysteries and was adopted by the Roman Catholic Church. But I want to again emphasize, the great harlot of chapter 17 is not just the Roman Catholic Church. That's a part of it. The great harlot of chapter 17 is made up of all the false religions of the world, all of which had their beginning in the original civilization of Babylon. From the foundation or beginning in Babylon comes all ancient paganism, Chinese Confucianism, Asian Buddhism, Indian Hinduism, shamanism, Taoism, Shintoism, animism, astrology, witchcraft, spiritism. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5, the Bible states, God's many and Lord's many. Including in that would be humanism and evolutionism as it's taught in scientific circles today. And yes, in case someone is wondering, the ecumenical Baptist will be there too. You see, folks, after this church goes out, after the rapture of the church, a great religious monstrosity is going to come on the scene. That monstrosity is going to include every religion on the face of the earth. They're all going to come together. They're not going to be concerned about what somebody believes and don't believe. It doesn't matter what you believe. Just come together, because after all, Satan's always been in the religion business. He's always been in the religion business. And he'll be in the religion business in a bigger way than he's ever been at the beginning of the tribulation period. He said in verse 1, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Verse number 2, it says, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have made drunk with the wine of her fornication. I'd go back to verse 1, and it says that she sitteth upon many waters. Look at verse number 15. He said in verse number 15, now, God is so good, God gives us interpretation here. What is the many waters? It says she sat upon many waters. What is the many waters? Verse 15. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples, and multitudes, and nations, and tongues. He said, listen, this religious monstrosity is going to hold sway over all the nations, all the kingdoms on earth during that time. She's going to influence the entire world with her false religious philosophy. Folks, we've got the beginnings of that today, and have had for several decades now. There's the great movement underway to bring all the great religions of the world together. Religions, great world religions, quote, great in the... I'm using the word great to reference significant religions, not great in any kind of good. The religious leaders of the world have met multiple times over the last several decades. The Russian Orthodox Church, the head of the Russian Orthodox Church, has met with the Pope in Rome on many different occasions. And the same is true with many other the great religions. They're trying to find common ground where they can come together and join together. The movement's underway. It's not going to be a big deal at all for it to come to its culmination. Once the true church is raptured out, all true believers are left out, religion can then have its heyday. There'll be no true believers proclaiming the Word of God to hinder them from their religious work. The influence of this false religion in verse 2 reaches the upper part of society. She's prostituted herself to many for worldly gain. Of course, in verse 15, it gives us the interpretation that there are people and multitudes and nations and tongues. And again, in verse number 2, it says that the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now look at verse number 3. It gets better. And he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. She's aligned with and supported by the Antichrist. The scarlet colored beast of verse number 3 is the Antichrist. We know that by verse number 8, where the Bible says, "The beast which thou sawest was, and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was, and is not, and yet is." Now I want you to notice what's happened here. In the early part of the tribulation period, at the beginning of the tribulation period, the church has been raptured out. The Antichrist comes on the scene, and he's going to use religion in his rise to power. Here this harlot church is seen riding upon the scarlet-colored beast. Now remember back in chapter 12, we saw a red dragon in chapter 12 that is identified for us in that chapter as Satan. We've got the color red, the color scarlet of this beast. Satan is energizing and motivating the beast, and the beast is shown riding or supporting this great religious monstrosity in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Now, folks, here's what happens. That religious system of the early tribulation period and the Antichrist are using each other to gain power and authority and wealth. The religion has made political alliances, and through those political alliances she has grown in strength and attained great wealth and riches. Of course, the Antichrist is using her in his rise to power in the early tribulation period because he wants to be seen as someone that promotes religious, now watch it, religious freedom. Remember, he's even letting the Jews worship in the temple in the first 3.5 years. He's made a covenant with them, and they're able to follow their religion. And he says to the rest of the world, he said, "Listen, you go ahead and worship like you want to." All the religions of the world have came together now, and the beast is approving of it, and religion is approving of the beast. They're promoting one another. Both of them are selfish. Both of them only want to promote themselves, but both of them see the advantage of using and working with the other to promote their own selfish gains. Verse number 4. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. In verse number 4, we see the great wealth of the harlot church. Do we really need to say much about the wealth of false religion today, folks? The missionaries come back from the field. We've seen slides in our auditorium here, and the missionaries will go to a foreign field. And in the midst of some of the worst poverty we could ever imagine, they'll show a great building that gives a show of great wealth and prestige, and it'll be a false temple of some sort, whether it be Roman Catholic or whether it be a temple that's made to Buddha or whatever it is. Everywhere you go, even in the midst of great poverty, false religion has great riches. That's the way it's going to be in the early tribulation period. Verse number 5, it says, upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. We're going to start with verse number 6 next time. It says, and I saw a woman drunken with the blood of saints and with the blood of martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration.